Good morning, my dear, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Good Easter morning. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Approximately 40 authors, 66 books, over 1,500 years, fisherman, shepherd, tent maker, tax collector, physician, priest, prophets, writing from Israel and Babylon and Edom and Persia and Corinth, Ephesus, Syrian Antioch, Rome, the island of Patmos, all pointing to one person and one purpose, Jesus Christ. There are at least 40 prophecies that predict details about the birth of the Messiah. Here are just two or three. Genesis 12 tells us the Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham. Micah 5 tells us the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Jeremiah 33, and Ezekiel 34 and 37 tell us the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. Now, the fulfillment. Matthew 2 tells us that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Matthew 1 meticulously traces out the genealogy of Christ back to Abraham and King David. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. There are at least 15 prophecies that predict the details about the early life of the Messiah. Here are just two or three. Hosea 11 tells us that the Messiah would be in Egypt for a time. Isaiah 9 tells us that the Messiah would live in Galilee. Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would have the appearance of an ordinary man. Now, the fulfillment. Matthew 2 tells us that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus remained in Egypt until Herod had died. Matthew 4 tells us that Jesus left Nazareth to live in Galilee. And Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus was made in the likeness of men and found in appearance as a man. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. There are at least 85 prophecies that predict details about the earthly ministry of the Messiah. Here are just two or three. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. Malachi 3:1, Malachi 4:5 tell us that the Messiah would be announced by an Elijah-like herald. Isaiah 42 tells us that the Messiah's mission would include the Gentiles. Psalm 78 tells us that the Messiah would speak with authority. Psalm 2 tells us that he would be called the Messiah. Now, the fulfillment. Matthew 3 tells us that John the Baptist was the one referenced by Isaiah who was preparing the way of the Lord. And Luke 2 tells us that Simeon took Jesus into his arms and proclaimed him to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Matthew 7, 28 through 29 tells us the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority. John 1:41 tells us that Andrew found his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ, the Anointed One. Last week, Palm Sunday, from Daniel 9, we saw what I believe is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Old Testament. Daniel was told that there would be 173,880 days from the time the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem until the recognition of the Messiah. March 14th, 445 BC, is one of the best known dates of antiquity. 173,880 days brings us to Sunday, April 6, 32 AD, the triumphant entry. For the first time, Jesus is allowing the people to publicly call him, to proclaim him, Messiah, the King. He knows that if he is not proclaimed Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, by the people, this day, the rocks would cry out, because this is the day. This is the day. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. And Palm Sunday is not only the 173,880th day of Daniel's prophecy, it also happens to be Lamb Selection Day. The day the sacrificial lambs are identified, selected, and chosen for the Passover sacrifice. The multitudes are crowding into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Jesus is approaching the gates of the city on a donkey, and they see him. They identify him. They choose him. They select him. Interestingly, even upon public examination, he is declared innocent and without fault, not simply by religious leaders, but by the secular ones, not deserving of the death penalty. The spotless Lamb of God was selected on Lamb Selection Day. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. There are at least 120 prophecies that predict the details about the death of the Messiah. Here are just a few. Psalm 69, Psalm 118, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 53 tell us that the Messiah would be rejected by the rulers. Zechariah 11 and Psalm 41 tell us that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend, listen, for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 69 tells us that the Messiah would be given vinegar and gall mixed to drink. Exodus 12, Numbers 9, Psalm 34 tell us that not one of the Messiah's bones would be broken. Zechariah 12 and Psalm 22 tell us that the Messiah's side would be pierced. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 give the most amazing details from specific things that would happen, specific times of the day they would happen, and even specific words that the Messiah would say. Now, the fulfillment. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Acts 4 and 1 Peter 2 describe Jesus as being rejected by men and the stone which the builders rejected. Matthew 26 tells us that Judas Iscariot received 30 pieces of silver in order to betray Jesus. Matthew 27 tells us that Jesus was offered vinegar mixed with gall to drink. John 19 tells us that the soldiers did not break Jesus' legs, as was their tradition to do, because he was already dead. John 19 also tells us that they pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. Friday night, Good Friday, we read about many of these fulfillments of prophecy as we walked through the suffering of the Messiah. Jesus Christ suffered in every way in which it is possible for a human being to suffer. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. For crying out loud, God gave the Israelites appointed days. He gave them celebrations. He gave them the feasts of the Lord that they were to celebrate every year, year after year. Colossians 2 tells us that these feasts of the Lord were shadows representing a reality that is found in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that for approximately 1,500 years, the children of Israel were celebrating these feasts? They were practicing, they were participating in a dress rehearsal, so that when the substance, the reality, the actual body of those shadows appeared, they would recognize him. At the time, Passover was actually, literally being celebrated. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. At the time, Passover was actually, literally being celebrated, the lamb was being sacrificed at the temple. The body of Christ was being sacrificed. The blood of Christ was being shed on the cross. Jesus fulfilled the Passover on the feast of Passover, the day after Passover. At the time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was actually, literally being celebrated when every family was making sure every last particle of grain, every last particle of leaven was cast out of their home, their city, their nation, their life, their sight. Jesus was literally cast out of the home of the chief priest, the public courts of the nation, out of the city, out of the society, out of life, out of sight. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Feast of First Fruits, which brings us to Easter morning. Imagine, just imagine, that very morning as the cool mist of night gave way to the warmth of the sunshine. Imagine at the very moment as the feast of first fruits of the barley harvest was waved before the altar of the Lord in the temple. Imagine at the very moment the finest flour anointed with oil and sprinkled with frankincense is being offered on the altar in the temple and the embers and fragrance is rising to heaven. Imagine at the very moment as the prayers of thanksgiving are being recited over and over and over again in the temple. Imagine at that very hour in the quiet garden near a place called Golgotha, just outside the city, the earth began to rumble and the ground began to shake, and the stone was rolled away, and the grave is left empty. Amen. and amen. Jesus fulfilled the feast of first fruits on the feast of first fruits. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. Aside from the picture painted by the feasts, there are at least 15 other prophecies that predict the resurrection of the Messiah. Here are a few. Isaiah 53 tells us, although the Messiah would be associated with the wicked in his death, his grave would be among the rich. Psalm 16 tells us the Messiah's body would not decay. Isaiah 53 tells us the Messiah would be an offering, but would live. Jesus himself told those listening that the sign of Jonah would be given to their generation. 3 days, 3 nights. In Matthew 20, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples that he would be delivered to the religious rulers, condemned to death, handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and then on the third day, he would be raised up. In John 16, Jesus told his disciples that they would weep and lament and mourn and grieve. But then they would see him again and have joy, such joy that no one could take away. And now the fulfillment. Matthew 27 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who had become a disciple of Jesus, put Jesus' body in his own new tomb. In Acts 2, Peter refers to the prophecy of Psalm 16 and confirms that Jesus was raised to life before his body decayed. Romans chapter 6 tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. Matthew 28 tells us that on the third day, an angel rolled away the stone and told the women, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead." Matthew 28, Luke 4, Acts 13 speak of the great, deep, wondrous joy of the disciples. Our God is that precise. Our God is that meticulous. Our God is that sovereign. Put just eight of these prophecies together. The possibility of eight of these prophecies being fulfilled in one individual is a likelihood of 1 times 10 to the 28th power. Or a 1 followed by 28 zeros. It's called an octillion. And that's just eight. Just eight. Put just 16. Let's double it. Put 16 of these prophecies together. The possibility of all 16 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one individual is a likelihood of 1 times 10 to the 45th power. Or a 1 with 45 zeros after it. Called 10 quattordecillion. Put 48. 48 of these prophecies together. The possibility of 48 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one individual is the likelihood of 1 times 10 to the 150th power, or 1 followed by 150 zeros. They actually have a name for this number. 1 novum quadragintillion. 9 countries. 40 authors. 1,500 years. And we have not 8 or 16 or 48 or 150 prophecies, but we have 300 specific, detailed, meticulous prophecies that were fulfilled in one person for one purpose. And keep in mind that we're not even putting into to the statistics things that could never have happened before, like the virgin birth. What are the possibilities of that? Zero. Or the resurrection from the dead. What are the possibilities of that? Zero. If you're listening this morning and you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, praise God Almighty, you have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. Now listen. There are at least 1,845 references in the Old Testament and 318 references in the New Testament to the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth from the temple in Jerusalem, as we are walking parallel to the precipice. There's nothing left to be fulfilled before the end of this age and the beginning of the next. It is near. It is near. It is at hand. The Bible tells us what the world will look like at the end of this age. My friends, my brothers and sisters, from where you are sitting this morning, can you see it? Can we begin to understand the days in which we live, the incredible time in which we are alive, the prophetic perspective of this very moment in time? Can you see beyond the physical into the spiritual of the reality of your present today? The Bible says more about this coming age than it does about any other time in human history. From the time of Adam and Eve to the flood, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, to the judges and to the kings and to the prophets, they yearned for the revelation of the Messiah. They longed to see with their own eyes the revelation of the Messiah. And we're told over and over again that our yearning, our longing, our hope is to see Jesus return. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says that this is our blessed hope. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 talks about Jesus appearing a second time to those who eagerly wait him. Philippians 3:20 reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." This is Easter morning. And we are blessed this morning to have two perspectives. One which looks back with great joy. He is risen. And one which looks forward with great hope. Jesus is coming again. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friday night, Good Friday night, we talked about and reflected on the suffering of Job. Remember Job's longing? Remember Job's heart's desire? It's told to us in Job 9. If only someone could take my hand and the hand of Almighty God. If only someone could arbitrate, mediate between us. If only there was someone worthy to stand in the presence of the holiness of God who was also able to understand the frailties of man. Do you get it? We have what Job longed for. We have that someone. We have a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And now, listen to Job a little later in Job 19. As for me, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, He will take His stand on the earth. You see, Good Friday and Easter morning are not polar extremes. Good Friday and Easter morning are not opposites. It is not as though they can even be separated. They are one. Because God is sovereign. Was God any less sovereign when the disciples were overwhelmed, devastated, listen, scattered, and hiding behind closed doors in fear than He was when they were mystified, exuberant, and rejoicing? Is God any less sovereign in the dark than He is in the light? Yes. Yes. Easter morning is a message of victory and hope and eternity and glory, but it is equally a message of embracing and enduring and persevering. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though we are outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. They saw, and we have seen, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our priest, more than that, our sacrifice. But our yearning and our longing and our hope is to see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our King. So fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And let us say in unison and great hope and faith with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will make his stand on earth.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I